Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast. In your Bibles this morning, I'm looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. As I've looked back at the 8 years that I've had the privilege of being the pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church, I realize if there's one passage that I've taught more on, that I've spoken more on, that I've referred to more often, it's probably been this passage right here. Either here or in Matthew chapter 9, it's talked about there. In Mark chapter 2, it's talked about there. For some reason, I am really drawn and convicted by this passage. And I want to read it for us. In Luke's account of Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, it says, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him." Now, the verb tense in that verse right there indicates that Matthew did not dally. Is that the right word, Mike? He didn't hesitate. There you go. Dilly-dally. Dilly-dally. Okay, thank you. He didn't hesitate. It meant that when Jesus spoke the words, "Follow me," that's exactly what he did. He didn't go home and say, "You know what, give me a couple months, and then we'll take care, let me take care of some things, I'll get it all together." No, he did it right there and then. Verse 29 says, "Then Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were guests with them. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus replied to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Good to see everybody here. In this passage, I mentioned just a little while ago that that in Luke chapter 5, it's one of my, I don't know if I could say it was one of my favorite passages, but boy, God has really spoke to me over the years through this passage. And it reminds me of a story. Of course, it always does. I always begin with that. Have you ever noticed that? Kind of reminds me of a story that I heard about a man who went to first aid classes. He wanted to learn how to do first aid. And so week after week, he signed up at the community center. Week after week, he went to these first aid classes and just learned first aid. And one day, he came into this class so excited. He said, "Guys, I actually got to use what we've been learning over these past several weeks." He said, "I actually got to use it." And they were very interested in hearing how he got to use the first aid training that he had been getting. And they said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I was sitting out on my front porch, and all of a sudden a car came down too fast on our street. It lost control. It went out off the street and hit a tree, and the tree came down on the car." He said, "I walked over to the driver, and it wasn't pretty. It was really messy. And I just did what I was taught to do. I went over and sat down on the curb, put my head between my legs, and just breathed so I wouldn't faint." And I thought about that. I thought, you know, that describes me a lot of ways in my Christian life. You know, I know the cure. I know the first aid. I know what people need in the world today, but I'm using a lot of what I've learned just for myself. I'm using a lot of what I know just for my own benefit and for my own purposes. And that really brings us to this passage today in Luke chapter 5, because in Luke chapter 5, and you may have looked at this and thought to yourself, okay, here's what we've been talking about over the past, over all these months, all the months in 2017. We set a goal that our vision was for the next 3 years, 2020, the 2020 vision. John 20:20 is our verse that we're looking over the next 3 years. And John 20:20 says that when they saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. And I want joy. You want joy. How do we have joy? Well, it's when we see God and when we see Jesus. And so we said, you know what? We're going to set a goal of how we can see Jesus. And the best way we know how to do that is to look in God's Word and see the things that Jesus taught, see the miracles that He performed, see the things that Jesus did. So all this year, that's what we've been doing. We've been looking. And you look at this passage and you say, well, you know what? I don't see a miracle here. I don't really see a parable here where Jesus threw an illustration alongside what He was teaching when He was teaching truth. So what is this passage? How does this passage fit and what we're talking about. Well, the parable exists in 16 words in this passage, and I want to read the 16 words here again this morning, because here is where the parable is. Just 16 words, and here's what it says. It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. It's not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. One of the favorite terms that we love to use about Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is described as the great physician, that he's a healer. He's the healer. And the reason why we say that about Jesus is because of this verse right here. This is the only place in the Bible where Jesus describes himself as a doctor. And as we read this, we're reminded of this, that just as a doctor can give us instructions on how to make our bodies better, on how to physically be well, Jesus can give us instruction on how to make us better spiritually and how he can make our hearts well. And so in this passage, we see these instructions. And here's the first thing that Jesus says. I want to read it again. Verse 27 says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. I'm reminded over and over again. I tell you, every week I'm reminded with this with my life. I am so thankful that God sees me like he sees me. Because if I were choosing, if I were picking, I never would have chosen me. Do you feel that way sometimes? I just would never have picked me to do anything like this. I'm so thankful that God is choosing this. And this is the thing we need to understand about Jesus. Jesus chooses people that maybe we would not have. Jesus chooses people that we would have overlooked. And he uses Levi as a great example here because Levi was a tax collector, and I've talked about Levi being a tax collector before, so I'm not going to belittle that point. But just so we know that in World War II, the Germans occupied France. And when they occupied France, there were several people who joined the Germans, and they were referred to as sympathizers. And they did this so that the Germans would treat them well and that they would treat them better. Well, when the war was over and the Allies took back France, a lot of people remembered these people that had kind of sold out to the Germans. And so here's what a lot of people in France did. They ostracized the men who did this. They said, you can't do business with this man. You can't talk to this man. Nobody can associate with this man. If there was a woman that had been a sympathizer with the Germans, they shaved her head so that she would stand out and everybody would know that this is a person you don't want to associate with because she sympathized with the Germans. In Jesus' time, tax collectors were just like that. They were people that nobody talked to, that nobody had anything to do with. And Jesus says here, he saw Levi. I love that word. I've mentioned that before. I love that word, saw. And I know what you're thinking. You know, we look at the word saw and we think what a lot, you know, we think the same thing. I see this background that we have up here. I see these lights. I see that exit sign. I see this red Lego that's here for Vacation Bible School. I see all of you out here today. And so we think that that's what that means, that we just get a glance, we just get a look at one another, and then we are seeing each other. But the word for saw in the Greek that Jesus used here means that when he saw Levi, he saw something that nobody else saw. He saw a person that he could do great things through. He saw possibility. He saw opportunity. He saw the potential in Matthew's life. That is how Jesus sees each and every person in this room. He sees us with eyes like that. I went to Friday, Sydney and I went to mow, and we went over to Ohio County to mow a yard, and Sydney did a great job. But after we were finished, I'm sorry, I just stepped on something that scared me to death. Okay, it's just a sign. Okay, good. I was trying to pretend like everything was good, but everything wasn't good. I was scared to death. So Sydney and I went over, we mowed a yard, and after we were finished, we were tired, we were hungry, we were thirsty. And so I said, you know what, Sydney, let's go to Wendy's. Over in Ohio County, we went to Wendy's, and we got something to eat, and Sydney got something to drink. We both had drinks there. And Sydney looked at that cup, and she said, Mom. And I said, what? And she said, Mom. Dad, it says Mom right there. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but since 2013, Wendy's has changed their logo. They have Wendy on the glass still, on the cup, but Wendy has grown up now a little bit. But on her collar, if you look closely, it spells out the word Mom on the collar. I don't know where Sydney got this from, but she read Mom on the collar. Now, Wendy's International, Wendy's Incorporated says they didn't do that intentionally. It was just something that just happened, you know, just the design. But it spells out Mom on there. But it takes looking at that. It takes actually seeing that in order for you to notice that. I can't tell you how many times I had looked at that picture, looked at that logo, and I never saw Mom, but Sydney saw that Mom on that picture. And that's exactly how God sees us. I want us to look at a picture here for a moment. I love art. I think I've shared that with you before. Art is just my favorite. I can go into an art museum, and the people who have gone with me know this. I can spend hours. I can just look on the wall and just look at all the great pictures of art. And I particularly like biblical art. I like art that has to do with Bible stories that we find here in the Bible. And this is one by Caravaggio. This is my favorite. There are several out there on the call of Matthew that has to do with this passage, but this is my favorite out of all of them. And on the right-hand side, we see Jesus there. Jesus is, you know, one of the things that kind of makes me laugh about this picture is they're all dressed in early European design. I don't think that's the way it was in Jesus' time, but it's just kind of cool. So Jesus is over here to the far right, and he's pointing over. And if we could go to the next slide here, Doug, this is one of the things that I was really drawn to when you really look at the picture, because for years, people argued about this picture. Until they understood Caravaggio and the way Caravaggio painted, they really argued about this picture. Because what they said was that this person here, over here on the left, was really, a lot of people felt like that was Matthew. And this person in the beard is pointing to Matthew, like Jesus was trying to point out Matthew. And so this person in the beard saying, oh, no, it's this guy. This guy is Matthew right here. But in actuality, if you look at any Caravaggio's paintings, Caravaggio painted a lot of Matthew in his other paintings. And guess what? He used the same subject for Matthew each and every time. So every time he used Matthew, it's that guy right there in the beard. So here's what the guy is doing. The guy's saying, it's not me. It can't be me. Matthew's saying, you're surely not calling me. But Jesus calls people that oftentimes we would overlook because Jesus sees us with the potential that he could do through each and every one of us. I think that is exciting news, that everybody in this room has the potential and possibility to be all that God has imagined you to be. I think that is tremendous. Actually, Pope Francis, this is the Pope, this is one of his favorite paintings. Pope Francis said that when he was a young man, he would go to San Luigi, where this painting hangs, and he would look at this painting for hours and hours. You know what he said? He said this, when I look at Matthew, I see myself. I see a sinner whose Jesus' gaze fell upon. I see a sinner who Jesus sees. And that's exactly the first thing that we need to see here, is that Jesus sees us, and because he sees us, he calls us to be all that he has designed us to be. The second thing I want us to see here is this. Not only does Jesus call people that maybe normally we wouldn't have called, Jesus oftentimes loved to hang out with outcasts. Oftentimes, Jesus loved to hang out with outcasts. I think it's kind of funny here that the scribes and Pharisees would look at the disciples, they would look at Jesus, and they would say, why does your teacher love to hang out with tax collectors and sinners? That's always been really curious to me. Because here's what they were saying. They were saying, you know, this gives you an idea of how people felt about tax collectors in Jesus' time. Because here's what they were saying. Okay, on this side, you have murderers, you have thieves, you have the worst possible people that society can imagine right here. You have these sinners, but then you have a group that's much worse than anything that you can ever think about here. You have tax collectors. Why does your teacher hang out with tax collectors and sinners? He hangs out with outcasts. Why does he do that? Well, I'll tell you why he does that. For the same reason that I believe if Jesus were to come physically to this earth again today and come to Owensboro, Kentucky, I don't believe he would come to Panther Creek Baptist Church. That's not a knock on Panther Creek Baptist Church. I don't think he'd go to Settle Memorial either. I don't think he'd go to Bellevue. I don't think he would go to River City. I don't think he'd go to St. Anthony's. I don't think he'd go to First Presbyterian. You name the church, I don't think he would go there. Why? Because of the same reason that he said, you know what, if you have 100 sheep and 99 are here in the fold, I'm going to go look for that one that is out there that needs to be here. It's not that Jesus doesn't love us. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to hang out with us. But Jesus knows that people in this room right now love him. And so what Jesus would do if he came to Owensboro, I don't believe he would come here. I believe he would go to wherever it is that sinners hang out. And I thought about that this week, and I was I'll be honest with you, I was kind of convicted because I asked myself this question. Where do people in Owensboro go when they want to have fun, but they don't follow God? But I asked myself that question. Where do people go that don't know God, that want to have fun? And I looked it up. I'll be honest with you. I looked up the top 10 life nightlife places in Owensboro. I read places like Sandbar, Bill's, Lucky Leaf, you know, some of these I didn't know. Most of these I didn't know, to be honest. But yeah, no, really. I knew like B Dubs, that was one there, and Beef O'Brady, you know, that was on there. But I thought to myself, I don't know where people who don't know the Lord would go. And you think, well, Eddie, that's a good thing, right? I don't think so. I don't think it's good that I don't know where people who don't know the Lord will go to have fun. And just think about that for a moment. I've heard Christians tell me, you know, they've talked about Friday after 5. And I've had Christians tell me, you know, when I used to love to go Friday after 5, I don't go to Friday after 5. There's no particular reason, but I've had Christians tell me this, that I used to go to Friday after 5, but now that I go down there, you know, sometimes I get beer sloshed on me. You know, I get, it's just rowdy. It's raucous sometimes. And that's on the gospel night. You know, I just don't like going down there anymore. You know, I had somebody from Ojai County tell me recently, this person was a Christian, they said, you know what, I don't go to Beaver Dam Amphitheater anymore. I don't go over there because, you know, now that they allow alcohol, people bring all the alcohol in, it's just no fun for me anymore. You know, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. But the question I have is this: what would it be worth to you to see a person come to know Christ? What would you be willing, now let's just throw sin out the window. Because that's a contradiction to God's word. We're not going to sin in order to see a person come to Christ. But if we throw sin out the window, what would you do? How far would you go in order to see a person come to know Jesus Christ as Lord? I thought about that question. I read a book, part of a book this past week, and the book is entitled Gospel Medicine. And Barbara Taylor is the author, and she writes this. I was kind of drawn to it because it talked about Denny's in there, and I like Denny's. But this is what she said. She said, if Jesus were putting together a sinner's table today at the local Denny's, it might include a child molester, a garbage collector, a young man with AIDS, a migrant farm worker, a teenage crack addict, a motorcycle gang member, and an unmarried woman on welfare with 5 children by 3 different fathers. If Jesus were putting together a sinner's table, that's what you would find at Denny's. And then she said this, but wait, there would be one more. And it would be Jesus himself at the head of the table asking, could you pass me the rose? Now I got a question for you. Let's suppose you go into Denny's. Let's take that what she was saying one step further. Let's suppose you go into Denny's when all this group is there. And you're looking around for a table because they have you seat yourself. You're going to sit at a table. And then you see that group over in the corner. And they're saying, hey, come sit with us. Would you come over here? Just come and sit with us and join us for a while. Would you go join them? You say, Eddie, of course I would. If Jesus is over there, I'm definitely going over there and having a chat with Jesus. I'm definitely going to talk to Jesus. But here's what Jesus said. Whenever you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Whenever we've done it unto the least of these, we've done it unto him. You see, the thing about Jesus is Jesus often loved to hang around people that nobody else had anything to do with. I'm talking about a woman who was caught in adultery. I'm talking about a woman who was a prostitute. I'm talking about a woman at a well who nobody else would talk to because of her race or ethnicity. I'm talking about lepers. I'm talking about people who were sick and not well that nobody wanted anything to do with. Jesus hung out with these people. Why? Because his desire was for them to come to know him. Let me ask you, Do we believe that Jesus can still change hearts? If we believe that, then we need to be around people who are looking for him. I'll be honest with you, this isn't easy. It's not easy for me either. I'm just like you all in a lot of ways. You know, as Pastor John mentioned earlier, I love listening to John's stories, but I tell you, some of the things that I've heard as pastor in all my years of ministry, it's shocking. And every time I hear something that just blows me away, I think to myself, Eddie, why are you shocked? You know, I mean, you've heard crazy things before. Why are you shocked by this? But every time, I just get totally surprised at sometimes how far people will go and what they'll do. And I look back this past week as I was thinking about this. I look back at my ministry, and the worst case that I ever remember hearing was from a man in the first church that I was ever at. First church I was ever at. I'm not going to get into the details. But when he described, bless you, when he described for me what he had done, it was horrendous. And I thought, you should have served time for that. And he agreed. He really should have served time. To be honest with you, I wanted him to leave my office, and I never wanted to see him again. Never. But then he continued on. And he said, but Eddie, I want to surrender my life to Christ. He said, that's why I'm here. He said, I want to come to know what people in church know. He said, my wife and I have gone to church after church after church. This, what he did was on the news. It was on TV. And we've gone to church after church after church. And everything's fine when we go to Sunday school. Everything's fine. We go on Sunday nights. We go on Wednesday nights. Everything's fine until they recognize me or until they hear the story. And then it gets awkward. Nobody wants us back. Nobody wants us to come again. He said, what do we do? If we want to come to church and nobody wants us in church, what are we supposed to do? And I was overwhelmed with that. I thought, you know what? I don't like you very much. I'll be honest. You know, I don't like you, but I hear what you're saying. What are we going to do? How are we going to love people if we don't get them into church? And I said, why don't you and your wife come? I said, you all come. You won't teach a class. We're not going to put you in the nursery. We're not going to do anything. But you just come and just see what God does here. They came and came, and I never will forget the day that he and his wife came and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. They walked the aisle. I baptized him. That was a different story altogether, but I baptized him. And not too long ago, Lisa and I went back to that church, the church from Kentucky. We went back to the church in Ohio where we had been, and one of the few people that we recognized that was still there was this man and his wife, still serving faithfully, still loving the Lord. But that wouldn't have happened if they never would have been given the opportunity to do so. That's why Jesus hung out with people who nobody else wanted to do anything with. That's why, because he saw the opportunity in them that oftentimes we don't see, we don't look at. There's one final thing here today that I want us to see, and is this. It's that Jesus always challenges religion. Not only does Jesus hang out with ostracized people, with people that are outcast, Jesus always challenges religion. I got to be honest with you. When sometimes people are talking about the church, when sometimes people are talking about God, I cringe when I hear, well, that's your religion. I cringe when I hear, are you a religious person? Or I have somebody ask me, are you a religious person? How religious are you? You know, I cringe when I hear that because as I see God, as I see Jesus, religion was on the other side of the spectrum from where Jesus was, always. When it came to the Pharisees and scribes, they were never where Jesus was. And our experience with God is not based upon a religious experience as much as it is a relationship experience that we have through Jesus Christ. And so it's about a relationship and not religion. Jesus always challenges religion and religious. Let me read for you this one final thing. It says, but the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples. Boy, that just goes in line with what we were talking about last week, wasn't it? Complaining, negativity, criticism. Anytime I complain, anytime I'm negative, it always puts me in very bad company because it always puts me in the company of Pharisees and scribes. Am I a person who complains? Am I a person who criticizes sometimes? Am I a person who's negative? Yes, there are times. I tell you, God is really working on my heart on this, though. He really is. Not too long ago, I had a conversation with Samuel. I said, Samuel, you know what? We can't let stuff get to us. You know, we got to press on. We got to have joy in our heart. You know what Samuel did? Samuel looked at me. I thought Samuel was going to cower in a corner. I thought Samuel was going to say, "Yes, sir, Dad." And this is what Samuel did. He said, "Okay, Dad, then why do you do it sometimes when you come home from church? Why do you complain? Why do you criticize? Why are you negative?" Man, that went all the way through me. Went all the way through me, and I realized more and more, you know what? The negativity, the criticism, the complaining always puts us at the opposite end of where Jesus Christ is. Always. It's never in the same company. It's always where the Pharisees and scribes are, because Jesus always challenges religion. It's not about a religion. I'll close with this. Oh my goodness, somebody should have stopped me a long time ago. I'm sorry, guys. I'll close with this. There's a true story about a man by the name of Ed who loved to collect cars. He loved to restore cars. And he found one day an MG sports car, and he loved this car. But he saw so much potential in this car. He restored this car to nearly mint condition, had it all together, and so proud of this car. He loved this car. He took this car out only on days where he knew it was going to be nice weather. He took this car out only on days when he knew he had the schedule. He knew where he was going to take the car. It was going to be light, you know, not a lot of traffic on the road. He planned this very carefully every time he took the car out. So cautious about this car. One day he went home, and his wife had somewhere where she needed to be. And so she went out to the garage. She started her car, tried to start her car. It wouldn't start. Tried to start it again. It wouldn't start. She thought, oh my goodness, she was running late. She didn't know what to do. She looked over, and there sat that MG sports car in the couple stalls over in their garage. And she said, I can't do it. And then she said, but I got to be at this meeting. I got to get there. You know, what else am I going to do? So she took the keys back in, got the MG keys, came out to the car, and she said, I'll be very, very careful. So she backed it out of the garage, backed it out of the driveway, went on the road. Everything was going fine. She came up to a four-way stop. Everybody has to stop at this four-way stop. She stopped, very careful, looked all ways. She saw a car coming, assuming they're going to stop. She proceeded through the intersection, and the car just T-boned her on the side. I mean, just completely wrecked the car. I mean, it was a total, total wreck, and she was beside herself. She was so distraught. She was so discouraged, just crying. When the police got there, they thought she was hurt because she was just so emotional. And she explained to them, I'm not hurt. I'm not hurt. I just can't believe I did this to my husband's car. And the police officer said, can you show us some insurance? And so she looked in the glove compartment, and there in the glove compartment was an envelope that said insurance papers. She opened that envelope, and the first paper in there was another envelope that had her name written on it, Beth. She thought, what in the world is this? So she opened up that envelope, and this was the letter that was inside. Beth, if you're reading this, I'm assuming that you've wrecked the car. And he said, but I want you to know right now that my thoughts are with you and not that car. I love you far greater than I could ever love that car. I hope you're okay. Don't worry about a thing. And I think that is a wonderful message. And I want you to know that's exactly the message that God has for each and every one of us today. I love you. Don't worry about a thing. You know why God loves us? Because he sees us. God sees you and me. He sees us as we could be. Don't worry. He loves us. Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30, but if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.